What is the time of the year that you like better than any other time? Well, somebody says, you know, I really like Memorial Day. I'll tell you, Memorial Day is the greatest day on earth. I'll tell you, it just couldn't be any better. No, what's so great about Memorial Day? Why, it's the Indianapolis 500. You know, I mean, isn't that amazing? Here's a day that was set aside to honor our veterans, and yet we don't even think about it. Well, what's your Well, I love July the 4th. What do you like? I love to go down to Flagler, man. That's what I love, and see all those fireworks. What's that all about? Man, you should have seen them last year. No idea what they're all about. And but I don't think I miss it very far if I say that probably the favorite holiday, the favorite period of the year for anybody is the Christmas period. There are some great things about Christmas. I'll tell you, it's a joyful time, is it not? I mean, there are songs of comfort and joy, and deck the halls with all those other kinds, and tra-la-la-la-las, and all of this jingle bells, and all. It's just a happy time of the year, you know. It's a time whenever people are, well, other than the dread of trying to figure out who to buy what present for who, and whoever got you upset when they got your parking place down there at Walmart, it is really, really a great time for families, isn't it? And already, you know, you have plans. What are you going to be doing, this week because of family? And who doesn't like to exchange those gifts? And young people, there is a verse in the Bible that says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I would encourage you to bless your parents, okay? You just, if they're going to be more blessed to give, then just go ahead and be a blessing to them this year. And say that facetiously. But it is a time of great joy. And so in this lesson tonight, when we begin talking about some of these things, I want you to understand that I'm not Scrooge McDuck. And I'm not, in the Christmas store, whoever that guy was at Bah Humbug and all the other, you understand what, that's not who I am. But you and I need to understand that we live in a world, and living in this world, we need to be aware of what's going on. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that are told, this time of the year that are not right. And we need to be aware of that. For example, do you know that the Bible does not say there were three wise men? Isn't that remarkable? I mean, ask most folks in America, how many wise men were there? Well, there were three wise men. Didn't somebody write a short story called The Fourth Wise Man, or if I'm not mistaken about that, from way back yonder 100 years ago when I was in the 10th grade or something like that? There were three gifts, but the whole thing that's involved in this, shepherds are not out in the field in the middle of winter over in Palestine. Well, where on earth, how do we get to December the 25th? Where'd all that come from? And then that little Christmas pageant that you've seen, and where there's baby Jesus lying in the manger, and then the shepherds come in, and then just the shepherds hardly get in the room until the wise men come right in behind them. Are you aware that that's impossible for that to be a reality? In the first place, the Bible says, if you'll just read it carefully, that when the wise men came, they were in the house. And the day after the wise men came, or at least shortly after the time the wise men came and did not go back to Herod, that's when Herod got so angry that he started killing all the babies. But you see, Jesus had to have been at least 40 years of age, or pardon me, not 40 years of age, but 40 days old, because he'd already been taken to the temple. In the book of Luke talks about what had happened. And so if he left the day after he was born, because the wise men were there within a week of that, there's no way possible for Jesus at 40 days to have been presented in the temple. And so that's another one of those things. And there's all kinds of things about that are interesting in and of themselves. What to me is more interesting is nobody knows we rarely give any thought about, well, where'd all this come about? Would it surprise you if I told you that in the Bible, the early church never celebrated the birth of Jesus? Isn't that remarkable? Here is a time that is sort of set aside as a time to honor and celebrate the birth of Jesus. But there's nothing in the Bible there that says the early church ever celebrated his birth. The reality is They probably knew when his birthday was a whole lot better than we do. And yet, there is nothing in the Bible that is indicative of the fact that that the early church ever celebrated his birthday. Where'd that come from? And that in and of itself is really a part of what we're going to talk about tonight. But I don't want to dissuade you from enjoying this time of the year, because there are a lot of great things that are a part of Christianity in and of itself, and that is family and sharing and things of that nature. Being with each other. It's a very, very special time. And it is a special time, isn't it? Haven't you got childhood memories of Christmas when you were growing up? I hope you have some of those memories. It's a difficult time of year for a lot of folks. It's difficult because of past memories of Christmases spent together. Those of us who are older can remember our parents and the sacrificial spirit they manifested to us, and we miss them during that time. Judy Seiler, whose son passed away, 11 months ago or something like that, Judy has a poem that she gave me a copy of tonight. You might want to get a copy of it from her. And it's about my first Christmas after I die. And it's an interesting concept. And it's a part of this stirring of this emotion that people have at this time of the year. And everybody sort of has to deal with this in their own way. Where did it come from? Where on earth did this celebration of December the 25th, where did it come from if the early church didn't do it? They had the festivals. I forget exactly which prayer it was in, but somebody mentioned that this table was appointed by God. They had festivals in the church. And there were those appointed times that they had. But they were different from the times of Judaism. Christianity comes along, brand new religion. It has its appointed time. But we need to bear in mind the fact, the early church did not have this Christmas celebration. Where did it come from? Well, to answer that, we need to talk about the spread of Christianity. You know, when Christianity began, Jesus, after his resurrection, the Bible says that he appeared to 500 individuals. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was talking about the fact that there were 500 individuals that he had appeared to, and then the church begins on the day of Pentecost. And so on the day of Pentecost, we go all the way from 500 individuals to 3,000 people that day. And then the Bible talks about the fact that as the church grew, there were 5,000 men, not counting the women. They were not included in this numbering of those Christians that were there. I'm telling you, Christianity really exploded on the scene. And so the Bible says that when that persecution came, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so here's the church. It begins there in Jerusalem. There are 5,000 men. Then you begin reading about the numbers being multiplied and the multitude of the disciples. And that persecution comes and Christianity spreads and spreads and spreads. But everywhere it went, it was faced with persecution. All you got to do is read the book of Acts, and that's the very thing that begins to happen. No sooner does the church get up into the Gentile world than Paul in Acts chapter 9 is leaving Jerusalem. He's Saul at that time by that name, and he's going up to Damascus, 130 miles away, just to find Christians so he could persecute them, bring them back to Jerusalem, bind them and bring them back and persecute them some way. And everywhere the church went, and yet it just kept growing and growing and growing. Now in the book of Acts, we have the life story of one of the apostles called Paul. Is it possible that the other apostles did the very same thing that Paul did? Is it possible that if this is what the apostle Paul was doing, and that it was all of those missionary journeys that he was making, is it possible those other apostles were doing that very same thing? Certainly not out of the realm of possibility. And when you begin reading secularly about where those disciples, or where those apostles died, where those 12 apostles died, they were all over the world. Think about how far India is from Jerusalem. And yet in Madras, India, there's a legend, and there's a mountain there called St. Thomas Mountain, where Thomas was martyred there. Don't know that as a fact. Secular history said Thomas, didn't stay at Jerusalem. Doubting Thomas was over there in India, and he was over there preaching in that part of the world. And Christianity was spreading and spreading, and the major problem that they faced was with Judaism. I mean, you read the New Testament, isn't circumcision a major problem in the church? Everywhere they go, here's the problem. Here are all of these Jews that are worshiping Jehovah God. And when Christianity starts, here are the Christians who are worshiping Jehovah God. And in the minds of the world, it's so difficult for them to separate Christianity from Judaism. We do it readily in our day. But you've got to understand, here's that pagan world, and they looked over there, and there is one denomination called the Pharisees and another denomination called the Sadducees. And in the worldly mind, the pagan mind, and there's another denomination started by a fellow by the name of Jesus. They're the Christians. And then in the church itself, there were those individuals who tried to bring circumcision into the church. And you read, you read 1 Corinthians, you read Romans, you read Galatians, you read Ephesians, you read Philippians, you read Colossians. Every one of those New Testament epistles that Paul wrote, almost without a single exception, every one of them has to deal with this matter of Judaism. Why? Because the Christians themselves couldn't figure it out. They had trouble trying to decide about the Jewish feast days, and they had trouble deciding about some of the rituals of Judaism. And the most obvious one that created the greatest problem was this matter of circumcision. You know, here is that which is right at the center of Judaism. And it was the mark that separated the Jews from everybody else. Now along come all of these Christians, and they're not being circumcised. Then they're really not worshipers of Jehovah, because the Jewish mind is everybody that's going to be a worshiper of Jehovah must be circumcised. And so the church had to face that problem. And I say that as a background to help us have some understanding about this lesson as it develops. But I'm telling you, that church was scattered abroad, and everywhere it went, or everywhere those Christians went, they told everybody about it. In fact, does not Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world? And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that gospel had been preached to every creature. Everybody on earth knew about the church. But so when the church got over into the pagan world, it had that same kind of problems. There were pagan religions, and shall we bring pagan rituals over into Christianity? And so it was a major, major problem. Some of the problems that were related to the matter of eating meats or not eating meats. You know, the Jews wouldn't eat the pork, and all of a sudden, here are these individuals who are Christians, and they're forbidding these Gentiles from eating meats. What is a problem? How do you deal with all of that? Well, that's a part of what is in the background of where we're headed in relationship to this lesson. Well, let's get out of the first century. Let's go into the second, third, and fourth century. And what you see is that Christianity begins to flourish, and it begins to spread and spread. I read somewhere that by the end of the first century, there were 6 million Christians in the Roman Empire. You know, that may not sound like a massive number to us, but it is an unbelievably large number, a real religious impact. And it just kept growing, early part of the second century and the latter part of the second century. In the 300s, when Constantine gets on the throne, you know what Constantine does? Though Christians had been punished by the Romans and by the Caesars and by those who followed the Caesars, you got to understand the impact that by 325 A.D., Constantine passed an edict, a law that came out of Rome that says the official state religion of the world is Christianity. I'm telling you, Christianity conquered the world. When you've got Caesar himself being baptized and becoming a New Testament Christian. Now here's the problem. As Christianity spreads, while it was there in the midst of Judaism, it had to deal with Jewish practices. So Christianity had to deal with the pagan practices that it found. And so around the world, actually, but especially in some of the places we'll notice in just a moment, Christians face this danger, and that is, we want to be accepted. We want everybody to love us. Isn't that one of the problems that everybody has? Some of the moral standards we set for ourselves is, well, if I stand up for what's right, I won't be liked. You know, if I say, well, I'm not going to see that kind of movie. I'm not going to laugh at those kind of jokes. I'm not going to be a part, and you just name it. And when all of a sudden you have to take a stand, there's a tremendous danger of us wanting to be liked and accepted by others. You understand that. You've dealt with it all of your life. You know, the reason you dress the way you dress tonight is because you want to arrive here and you want people to think well of you. The reason you combed your hair before you got here, except one of you, the reason you combed your hair before you got here tonight is because you want everybody to like what you look like and everything. Now you take that and put it out in the spiritual part of your life. That's where the rub gets. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where we really begin having problems, and that is, if I say something, then I may not be liked. And then somebody says, I'll tell you, here's what we'll do. We will just take this standard that's found inside this book. And here is this high standard, and here's the way the Lord set the church up, and He said, this is what we want the church to look like. And if we can just bring it down a little bit, and bring it down a little bit, and bring it down a little bit, and bring it down a little bit, then all of a sudden we'll really be liked. And in a sense, that's what's happened to religion in America, isn't it? I remember in Birmingham talking to a young man who had just become a Christian, and he was talking to some of his friends. They said, well, we've joined a church. And he said, said, I really wish you'd come down to the Church of Christ and investigate it down there. And they said, oh, no, we didn't want to change our life. We just wanted to join a church. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the standard of morality. This is right. This is absolutely right. But if we'll just bring it down a little bit, then we'll be a little bit more popular and keep bringing it down and down until the standard. And you can't tell the difference between the church and the world. Now, that's the background of what I want to talk about tonight. It's taken a long time to lay the background, but we'll hurry through this. The church spread. And as the church spread, it went over into Italy. And in Italy, there was a pagan festival. And there was this god that was worshipped there. Listen to these words about Santanella. Roman pagans first introduced the holiday of Saturnalia, a week-long period of lawlessness celebrated between December 17th and 25th. During this period, Roman courts were closed. Roman law dictated that no one could be punished for damaging property or injuring people during the week-long celebration. The festivals began when Roman authorities chose an enemy of the Roman people to represent the Lord of the Misrule. Each Roman community selected a victim whom they forced to indulge in food and other physical pleasures throughout the week. At the festival's conclusion, December the 25th, Roman authorities believed they were destroying the forces of darkness by brutally murdering this innocent man or woman. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, here is this festival in Italy, and they love it. I mean, it's a really, really fun time. You know, anything goes. It's a period of lawlessness. And there's this one aspect of the things that was involved in that, and that is this mocking of this individual. Christianity gets there. Now, how's Christianity going to deal with that? Well, you and I would say, man, we'd deal with it in a heartbeat, but we're not living right in the midst of that. We haven't grown up in the world where at that time of the year, that's the common practice that is involved in just the ordinary lifestyle of people that now have become a Christian. And what am I going to do about that? Well, the church had got to make a decision. And so in the 4th century, Christians imported the Saturnalia festival, hoping to take the pagan masses in with it. Here it is. If we could just take this pagan feast and bring it over and make it a part of Christianity. Christian leaders succeeded in converting to Christianity large number of pagans by promising them that they could continue to celebrate Saturnalia as Christians. The problem was, there was nothing intrinsically Christian about it. To remedy this, these Christian leaders named Saturnalia's concluding day to be Jesus' birthday. Where's December the 25th come from? Well, it's Christianity spreading. It gets over into that part of the world, and here is a pagan festival in Italy. And the concluding day of that, but we got to get these folks to be Christians. So here's what we'll do. Let's just take this and bring it over and make it a part of Christianity. Well, what happened? Christians had little success, however, refining the practices of Saturnalia. As Steve Rosenbaum, professor of history at the University of Massachusetts in Amherst, writes, in return for ensuring massive observance of the anniversary of the Savior's birth, by assigning it to this resonant date, the church, for its part, tacitly agreed to allow the holiday to be celebrated more or less the way it had always been. The earliest Christian holidays were celebrated, and I'm talking about in Italy, when Christianity arrives over there, by drinking, sexual indulgences, singing naked in the streets, the precursor of modern caroling. Isn't that amazing? Here's Christianity. And it gets over there in that part of the world, and here are these pagan practices. What are we going to do about this? Well, I tell you, let's just bring it all over here. Now, wonder where the worship, why that time of the year was picked as the time for the folks in Italy to worship Saturnalia. Why that time of the year? Well, let me see if we can figure it out. If I say December the 21st, does that ring a bell with you? Any idea what December the 21st is all about? That's the shortest day of the year, right? And so here is this, as we, in pagans, forget about God, we're pagans, and we're up here worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of a sudden, man, July and August, it's great, man, we have all the daylight on earth we want, and then the sun starts dying. Daylight gets gone. And all of a sudden, it looks like darkness is overtaking us. And so, it's not just in Italy, it's all over Europe, especially Northern Europe. And so, there were pagan festivals that were held there to commemorate the time whenever the sun was born again. The Latin word for that is Dies Natalis Solis Invictus. Invictus, meaning unconquerable. It means the birthday of the unconquered sun. The use of the title soul, we get the word solar from it, Invictus, the unconquerable sun, allowed several solar deities to be worshipped collectively. You see, it's not just down in Italy they've got this festival. You get up into Germany, and some of the Germanic tribes have another god that they worship in December. And you get up into Norway, and there's another god that's there. And all over Northern Europe, where those days would get unbelievably shorter, the farther north that you got, there were festivals that were a part of the birth of the sun. And so he goes on, the quotation goes on to talk about this. included El-Agabal, a Syrian sun god, Sol, the god of the Empress Aurelian, and Murthus, a soldier's god of Persian origin. So over in Persia, there's a god that is worshipped. And it's worshipped during this time of the festival when the winter days began to get longer. And so you've got the Roman emperor, and he makes the sun his god. And here's this festival that is held there. And up in Syria, over in Syria, there's another sun god. And there are festivals all over Northern Europe, and not just Northern Europe, but in many other places as Christianity spread to there, that had that. And so one of the emperors who ruled from 218 to 222, and you can pronounce his name if you like, introduced the festival, and it's reached the height of its popularity as under Aurelian, who's already been mentioned, who promoted it as an empire-wide holiday. Now then, here's paganism. And here's this pagan ruler before, obviously, 325 A.D., when Constantine comes on the scene, and around the world there's this pagan festival. Oh, it may be different in Italy from what it is in Persia, and it may be different in Persia from what it is in Norway. But every one of them have the gods that are worshipped during this period of time. And so the statement is made that this day held no significance in the Roman festival calendar until the 3rd century A.D. Look in as we continue this about Northern Europe. A winter festival was the most popular festival of the year in many cultures. Reasons included the fact that less agriculture work needed to be done in the winter, as well as an expectation of better weather as the spring approached. Modern Christmas customs include gift-giving and merrymaking from the Roman Saturnalia, greenery and lights and charity from the Roman New Year, the Yule logs, and various food from Germanic feast. Pagan Scandinavia celebrated a winter festival called Yule, held in late December, remember the Yule log, and to early January. As Northern Europe was the last part to be Christianized, and this is the way this author is writing about it, its pagan traditions held a major influence on Christmas. Scandinavians still call Christmas Yule. In English, the word Yule is synonymous with Christmas, a usage first occurring in the year 900 A.D. That's where it came from. And so many individuals are totally unaware of the fact that Christianity, that the God of heaven, had nothing to do with setting aside a special time of the year to honor the birth of Jesus. And you've got to get that clearly placed in your head. Are we thankful Jesus is born? Absolutely. Do we enjoy singing Joy to the World, the Lord has come, in Silent Night? Absolutely. Do we enjoy the fact and appreciate the fact that there were the shepherds and the announcement to the shepherd and the visit of the wise men? Absolutely. It's not a question about that. It's just a question, what's the origin of it? And the bottom line is the church, is it of divine origin? And did God set the church up exactly like He wanted it? Or does He just make leeway so that anything anybody wants to bring in can be added to it and added to it and added to it? I don't have to quote all those verses to you about adding to the Word of God or taking away from them. You see, in paganism, even before the things happened in Italy, the Jews faced this very same thing, Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3, the customs of the people are futile, For one cuts a tree from the forest. The works of the hand of the workman with the axe, they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like the palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. 600 years before Christ, Judaism was there. And in that part of the world where Judaism was found, there were those pagans who cut down trees, propped them up, decorated them. And then, and listen to this, began to view these as idols and worship them. And that's why the rest of this says to those Jews, do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. He says, and then he goes on to talk about, there is only one God. He is the living God. But they are all together, dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It's brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The works of the craftsmen, of the hands of the metalsmiths. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the works of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. Let me ask you this. If you'd been a Christian, if you'd been a Jew, if you'd been a worshiper of God, and here is this pagan, and he goes out and he cuts a tree and brings it in and, you know, puts nails in it and sets it up and decorates it and tries to worship it, what would you do? You listen to Jeremiah, and they had this problem there in Judaism. What would you do about that? Well, there's no question. That's what Jeremiah 10 is all about. It's saying to those Jews, look, that's paganism. Don't you know the difference in the God-given religion of Judaism and something that originates over here in paganism? Now then, being the 4th century A.D., and here in the name of Christ, among Christendom, whatever is included in that word, are those who are saying to the pagans, go ahead and bring over all of these festivals and we will just set up a Christian festival. And you can bring in that any part of that that you want to and make it a part of Christianity. What would you have done at a time like that? I believe the answer is obvious, isn't it? The answer is obvious in those situations what we would have done and what would have been the right thing to do. Here's Christianity given by God. And here are those all around us who use those aspects of paganism and they're not thinking about the God of heaven. They're thinking about their pagan God. One has a divine origin, the other has a human origin. And the Christian in that situation wouldn't have much problem at all deciding what he would do. If you'd been there and your neighbor had been cutting down a tree and bringing it in and decorating it, nailing, putting nails in it and everything, standing it upright under Judaism, what would you have done? I wouldn't have had any part of that. If you'd been in the early centuries, in the 3rd and 4th and 5th century, and all of a sudden here's paganism being brought into the church, what would you have done? You would have said, I'm not going to have any part of that. But the world has changed. Are you aware that in Palm Beach County there are Jews who put up Christmas trees? Are you aware that because of the lack of belief in Palm Beach County, generally across the board, there are all kinds of people who put up trees, and it has nothing at all to do with the greenery that was brought in up into Northern Europe as a part of the worship of those gods. Has nothing at all to do with that aspect of that. Are you aware that just like Memorial Day had a place in its beginning and it's lost its meaning, and July the 4th has lost its meaning, and Thanksgiving has lost its meaning, that still those things are about us. And so there is both, listen, a religious aspect of Christmas, and there's a social aspect of Christmas. That Jew who puts up a tree in Palm Beach County is not affirming anything at all about the birth of Jesus. That individual who is an agnostic doesn't even know whether Jesus is the Son of God, who is getting with his family and exchanging gifts to manifest his love for them, is not at all in any way associating what is happening there. It is a social theme for them. And so the question comes, since I don't know when Jesus was born, and I could never in any way affirm he was born on December the 25th, and since there's no evidence at all that the early church made anything special about the birthday of Jesus, for they would have known better when it was than anybody, and they didn't set aside a festival. What about me today? Is there a social aspect of Christmas that can be a part of my life just like it's a part of the life of every other individual? Well, there's a biblical answer to that. If you'll stop for just a moment and think about the relationship between the Christmas tree and circumcision. What on earth does one of these have to do with the other? Well, both of them have a religious background. The Christmas tree, the celebration, the background of that is paganism coming from unbelievers. Circumcision is a religious act that has, as far as the Christian's concerned, a background of those who are unbelievers. Both of them are of religions that God no longer approved of. Now, what did the early church do about the matter of circumcision? Do you know what Paul did in relationship to Timothy and to Titus? In Acts chapter 16, here is this young man, part Jewish, part Gentile. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul circumcises him. Why? Why on earth would Paul circumcise Timothy? And then, Galatians chapter 2, in relationship to Titus, who was a traveling companion with Paul, was not circumcised, even at the time whenever there was a confrontation in the church over this matter of circumcision. In Acts 15, at that conference in Jerusalem where they were discussing this matter of circumcision and the Christian's relationship to the old law, Titus was there and Paul stood his ground and said, he's not going to be circumcised. Why? Because you guys are trying to make a religious act out of it. And whenever you take that which is not authorized by God and try to bring it over into the matter of Christianity, Paul said, I'm not going to have any part of that. Well, what about Timothy, on the other hand? Totally different situation. Matter of judgment about whether he ought to be involved in that, because there was a social aspect in that that had to do with Timothy being accepted by the Jewish nation to whom he would be preaching and associating with. There was both a religious aspect of circumcision and a social aspect of circumcision. Now put that in the New Testament verses. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God is something. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Paul writes to a church that was dealing with the matter of circumcision. And Paul says that Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working by love. All right to be circumcised? Oh, yes. Unless you're doing it for a religious aspect of it and trying to bind it on others. And Paul said, oh, no. I'm not going to back away from you binding that as a religious thing. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Now think about that in relationship to where we are in this time of the year. Visitors, I want you to know we'll not be having a Christmas program. Christmas Eve. Why? Because we don't know when he was born. Because the early church did not have a special time set aside for that. Well, where'd all that come from then? This whole lesson has tried to give us an understanding that it was a watering down of pure Christianity to make it acceptable with patience. Are those things that Christians need to understand do not have religious authority. And we need to keep that clearly fixed in our minds. And so as those Christians, as Paul in the first century looked at that and saw one as religious and the other as social in relationship to circumcision, so Christians today can be involved in so many of the aspects of this social time in America. Not a religious time that finds its origin not in the Bible. Listen. Finds its origin in the Catholic religion. That's where it came from. Not from Jesus, but from the Pope in Rome. Think about the word Christmas. Christ Mass. Do you know who's responsible for the celebrating and the perpetuation of that? It comes as a part, not of that which Jesus started, but of that religion that is characterized by the Mass. Interesting. You go home and do your research on this. It's so enlightening to do it. The Puritans had no use at all for Christmas. Why? They said, it's not in the Bible. They understood that that was a part of the religion that came out of the Mass. When the Mass tried to set aside the 25th day of December as the birthday of Jesus. Enjoy this time of the year. Enjoy every aspect of it. But just be aware that it's not the time when Jesus was born. And the whole concept that this was the day that Jesus was born finds its origin not in that which God put on this earth, but in that which was developed by men afterwards. There may be other questions, and if you have questions you want to talk about, certainly be glad to talk about them at some other time. Let's sing the song of invitation to provide an opportunity for those who want to become Christians tonight. His plan of salvation is so easy. Believe in the Lord. Turn away from wrong. Make up your mind to follow Him. Confess your faith in Him and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when He's added you to His family, just live faithfully. Walk by the Bible Do what He says. We walk by faith and not by sight. And heaven will be ours. We can help you in any way. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now while together we stand and sing.